got to work that out for us. All right. Morning again. Welcome everybody who came in a little bit past the first song. Love to have you guys here. Welcome. It's a great day again, as always, right? To be in the house of the Lord. And thanks for everybody connecting with us online. Love to have you there too. I hope everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. Did you? Was it great? It was good stuff. I got one thumbs up. I'll take it. Awesome. I hope it was a great day with family and friends. Food, football, right? And like I said last week, my favorite part, the dessert tray over to the side, right? Especially the chocolate cream pie. That's a weakness. Take note of that. That's good stuff. But more importantly, right, I hope we all just took that time to thank God. To thank God for everything, right? For all his wondrous provision in our lives. From his infinite mercy, his grace, his love, to all the spiritual guidance, right, that we get and all the blessings and even that which our Father has blessed us with physically, right, that our daily bread that we can use for his kingdom, we can use for ourselves, that which he's entrusted to us to steward, for him and to help others with and to further the kingdom of Jesus. And not to limit that thankfulness to one day a year, but to rejoice always, right, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God, right, in Christ Jesus for you, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16-18. We thank Jesus. We need to thank him in the good times. We need to thank him in the tough times, in the times of plenty, and in the times even of need, in all things, through it all, as we experience, as we interact, and as we navigate each day that the Lord has made. Walking with and talking with Jesus, keeping our focus on him like Peter did, right? When he called out to Jesus that time back in Matthew 14 and verse 24 to 33 where the apostles, they were in the boat and Jesus was walking on the water. And the boat was being tossed about, it says, by the storm. And it was the fourth watch. It was the wee hours. As the word says, they see Jesus walking by and they're like, wait a minute, he's walking on the water. And at first they thought he was a ghost, right, as the word says. And they cried out in fear, but Jesus called out to them and said, do not be afraid, for it is I. It is Jesus. And Peter said back to Jesus, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And here the word shows us how important it is to keep our eyes upon Jesus and not the things that are going on all around us that distract. And we can't let the imagery here of this awesome interaction between Peter and Jesus be lost on us here. Notice what happens when Jesus calls Peter out of the boat to come to him. Jesus didn't take him out of the storm, did he? No, he didn't. Okay, but instead he called Peter out of the boat to walk upon the storm and know that it's going to be all right because Jesus is there with him through it all. And we rejoice in those good times and we're reminded to rejoice even in the storms of life because Jesus is what? He's there with us, right? He's there with us. And he calls us out of that boat, out of our fears, out of our anxieties, and he has us walk right on top of those storms in our lives, like just like Jesus crushed Satan and the serpent under his heel. And as long as Jesus is with us, which is all the time, right? As we keep our eyes fixed upon him and not the things in our lives that are troublesome or terrifying or traumatizing or hurtful, and we instead we seek to focus on Jesus, we won't turn our eyes to the left or to the right, towards the wind and the waves and the tumult of the day, lest we begin to sink in it and be consumed by it. But even then, even if we do take our eyes off, even then, if we're sinking, we can be thankful that if we cry out in that moment to Jesus to save us, he's right there. He's right there to pull us back up. He's right there to pull us out of the stormy waters in our lives and walk the rest of the way with us. Right? Atop the storms, into safety, where then the wind and the waves will cease. Amen? Amen. In everything, give thanks, for truly Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And now, as we move out of Thanksgiving, as the holiday fades into the annals of our family history of gatherings, we look ahead as we move forward into the Christmas season. It's time of indoor pine trees, right, with tinsel and strings of lights and ornaments and whole house decoration, right, room to room and wall to wall. Some of you have even done it already. You're ahead of me. And for some poor brotherly souls in this group outside decorative lighting duty, right? Nailing all those up, stapling up miles and miles of bright and perhaps blinky lights all around the outside of the houses, right? Full decoration for your neighbors to appreciate in seasonal delight, or maybe even consternate in deprivative dismay as those, that litany, that massive amount of lighting, that huge luminescent display shines ever so brightly through even the darkest, the thickest room darkening shades, right? Robbing them of what would otherwise be a blissful night's sleep, right? It's like a neon sign right outside the window. And even if they don't appreciate the expenditure of all those kilowatt hours that you stapled up, right? You've burned brightly in festive favor. Be of good cheer, because PSNH thanks you. Thanks you all the same. They thank you, and they look forward to your light show next year, okay? And then there it is. We've got the hustle. We've got the bustle of Christmas present shopping and demolition derbies over the last parking spot at the mall, right? Never done that. And grandmothers engaging in wrestling matches in the aisles over the last Turbo Man doll, right? And then family Christmas parties, all the fun, all the feast, and all the fahufores and dahudores, right, and the carving of the Christmas roast beast. I got a little rhyme going there. Can't do it. Can't stop it. Setting up the nativity scenes in our yards and on our tables and thinking of and reflecting on the baby Jesus. Okay, and no room at the inn. So he had to be born within a stable. The word of the Lord reads in Isaiah 9. Verses 6 and 7, that for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah prophesied the coming of Jesus in the Old Testament, and it came to pass in the New, the birth of the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. And we celebrate Jesus' birthday each year at Christmas. And now, December 25th may not be Jesus' actual birthday, with the date of observance being set some time ago, back in the 4th century even, by the Roman Catholic Church bishops, done in an attempt to Christianize what was once the celebration of the winter solstice, which was a pagan celebration of worshiping the sun, the S-U-N, and not the sun, the S-O-N. Okay, to later being even further commingled with who we now know as Santa Claus, right, who stems from an actual person, also alive back in the 4th century, who was named Nicholas, right, who through his repeated secret of generosity to those in need, right, all the kids are gone, right? Okay, I didn't want to blow that phone, but if you haven't had that speech yet. Oh, look what the pastor did this year. Anyway, with all that secret of generosity of those in need, who's eventually made, sometime in the 16th century, I forget the year, who's made a saint, right, by the church. And so he was now Saint Nicholas, or shortened to Saint Nick, and later to be called Santa Claus. That's how that came about. And his popularity then gained momentum sometime in the 1800s and went on to be the jolly old soul that we see represented at Christmas time today. So from people trying to Christianize what was once a pagan holiday and celebration, as time passed, and time does that, people returned once again to then paganizing what was supposed to be the celebration of the coming and the birth of Jesus Christ. And as fun and as festive as all the ho, 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 Merry Christmas goes each year with all the trees and the decorations and the lights and the presents, we must never forget, and always embrace that the real reason for the season is Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And so during what we'll now call this, what we call the season of Advent, which actually begins now, this Sunday, and it goes on through the next 3 weeks leading up to Christmas, we'll take that time together to look back to before the birth of Jesus, actually preparing us for that celebration of his arrival way back in the manger, and for his arrival again on that glorious day when he returns for his bride. And we, as believers in Christ Jesus, we get to join him then in paradise for all eternity. So let me just toss a few questions out to get us thinking about why we need the backstory, if you will, to the Jesus story, that we better understand his love and his glory. Did you ever walk into a room? Let's think about this. During a conversation taking place among a group of people, you walk in halfway through the conversation. Anybody ever done that, right? And you try to make heads or tails of what's being discussed, and you don't want to ask, but you're trying to figure it out, right? Or perhaps maybe you arrived late to a movie. You got there late, right? And the movie's already going. It's partway through, and you're trying to figure out what happened. You walk in the middle of this huge action scene, but how did it get there, right? Or maybe when you sit down and read a good book, okay? Did you ever just crack it open in the middle? Brand new book, just open it to the middle and start reading, right? Isn't it rather difficult to ascertain what's going on in the story without that beginning part, without that backstory of the story, that which came before? The name of today's sermon is the inception of the incarnation, and the word inception now, as meaning the establishment or the starting point of an institution, of an activity or plan. And we need to look back to the inception or the starting point of the reason for Jesus coming to earth in the form of a man, joining both the spiritual and the physical as one, becoming the God-man, Jesus. You know, just like coming into that conversation or a movie after it started, jumping into the celebration over the birth of Jesus, just going right to Christmas without first learning or remembering or acknowledging the need for his coming, is to engage in this story halfway through. We need to look back to the beginning of the story of Jesus and his birth. We must not only celebrate the reason for the season, right, as we say, which is, of course, Jesus, but also contemplate, also meditate on the reason for the season, okay? All right, and that's where we're going. That's what we're going to do today, the need for why Jesus came. We have to go back before the when and examine the why from within the word that we may better understand his will. So the joy we have at Christmas, all the celebration of Jesus and how he stepped down off his throne to come to earth, born into flesh and blood, into humanity, yet remaining all of his divinity, okay? Experiencing everything we experience as human beings, yet without sin, traveling with his disciples from city to city, teaching the word of God and of God's infinite love for us, that we're in need of a Savior, and all that joy and all that glory of Jesus' arrival and of his life here on earth, and of his ministry during that time, and his victory over sin and death at Calvary, all of it, believe it or not, was originally rooted in grief. In grief, right? The grief of our Father in heaven looking down upon creation and seeing the increasing wickedness of mankind. And this grief wasn't part of God's plan for creation. The grief came later as we made a mess of things through our sin. Okay? Back in Genesis 1:26, God was talking with Jesus about how to fashion mankind. How will we build them? How will they look? What will they be like? How will they be? And then God said in that verse 26, let us make mankind in our image, in our own image, in our likeness. God loves us so much that he even created us in his own image. And so God created Adam, and soon after that, Eve, and God gave them everything in the Garden of Eden, right? But Satan also roamed the earth, cast down out of heaven after his rebellion against God, and Satan corrupted mankind through his temptation, and sin entered the world, as we read in Genesis chapter 3. But from there, mankind didn't want to see the error of their ways and repent to God, but instead things over time got progressively worse. So if we could look at that, if you turn in your Bible, please, to Genesis 6. All right, we're going to look at verses 5 through 7, where it reads, The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now don't miss that. The Lord regretted, it says in the word. God grieved deeply. God was sorry he had made man. Now what is it that would bring God to such grief in his heart? Now to answer that question, To answer the question of why God would grieve so deeply is to ask another, why were we created by God? We as human beings, we were created to love. Okay? We're hardwired to love, and as such, to love God. And we were created to love and to worship and to serve and to give all honor and glory and praise to God. Okay? During the time of Jesus' ministry, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees challenged Jesus by asking him, what was the greatest commandment of the law? What did Jesus say? We said to them in Matthew 22, verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. We were created by God to love God, right? And to love God, to love like God, to recognize his authority, to recognize his glory and his splendor, to shape our every thought and action, our every motive, our every choice, to be in such a constant, godly focused state of mind that no matter what the situation or circumstance we may be in, that we would love God in all things and above all else. So to grieve God so deeply, so to the core of his heart, is to operate outside of his love, and in so doing, not be loving God as we were intended and created to do. To grieve something is not to merely be upset or to just be bummed out over something. To grieve is much deeper than that, right? So what does it mean to grieve? It means to be sorrowful when it caused great distress. It means to mourn as if over a death. It means to be hurt from being harmed, to be devastated, to have a heavy heart, to be in anguish, to be brought to tears. And so God grieved because his created, his image-bearing children chose to fill that space in their hearts that was built to love God with instead a love for things other than him. You see, God not only created us to love him, but also in that creating, he gave us the ability to choose to love him or to not. And when God looked down and he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, it was made very apparent to God that man had become more focused on themselves, on loving themselves, than their own, and their own selfish and their own evil desires, than on the reason why they were created in the first place, to love him, to love God. It was made very apparent. And this was a deeply personal betrayal by mankind to God, the proof of which was made clear in that verse 5 in Genesis. If the thoughts of their hearts were on nothing but evil all the time, they sure weren't at all on God any of the time, right? Right? Mankind had turned their backs on God in favor of their own evil desires. So now to get an inkling of that perspective on what it must have felt like, right, to God in that time, think of a time in your lives, in my life. I know I've got a few that I've thought of as I was preparing this, where someone you trusted, someone you loved, parents, friends, brothers, sister, spouse, co-worker, you name it, right? Someone you loved, you trusted, someone who may even have said they'd always have your back, or how does that line go in the Marvel movie, I'm with you till the end of the line, right? They said all this, they showed this for a while, and then they betrayed your trust in some heinous way, a way that cut you to your core. It broke your heart, right? It grieved you. And that would have caused you that grief in your heart. And as painful and as intense and as damaging as that was to you or to me, now imagine that. That in relation to mankind not only walking away from God, but now loving themselves more, right? This is heavy. And giving into sin completely and leaving God completely out of their daily equation when it came to anything. They no longer sought to love God and to serve God in all they did. They no longer found their joy in God's joy and love for them. They no longer chose to stay obedient to the Lord, but instead willingly and purposefully and continually, as it says in the Word, chose to do what is evil in God's eyes. And so to choose to do what's evil in God's eyes is still to love, but we're not loving God in those times, are we? No, we're loving ourselves, doing what we want, and in so doing, we sin. both in our commission to fulfill our own selfish desires and through our own mission of in loving God first in all that we do, neglecting to give God all the honor, all the glory, all the praise for all that he does and his love for us. And if we cannot connect with how that grieves God, how deeply it affected our Father in heaven, and I mean that to say that if we cannot connect with how deeply personal that betrayal was to God, that feeling of betrayal as if it were done to us, how do we truly begin? How can we comprehend fully the depths of the love of God and the heights of the glory of God culminating in what resulted in God sending his son Jesus to be born in Bethlehem that first Christmas night? Something to think about, right? Thank the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Excuse me. Talking and swallowing at the same time don't always work. Thank you that the story of mankind didn't end, right, in Genesis 6. Thank God. With God wiping out mankind from the face of the earth. Thank God for verse 8, or none of us would be here right now, right? The word says, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It could have gone very differently should God have chosen to do so. It's not like mankind didn't have it coming according to doing evil and sinning continually. That would have been an appropriate consequence for their utter rejection of God over their love for self. And it was never part of God's original plan for man to love themselves more than their creator. But through man, sin entered the world. Adam and Eve gave in to temptation, as we read in Genesis 3, and like the word says in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all man because all sinned, from that point on, man was born with a sinful nature. King David speaks of it in Psalm 5:5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And again in Psalm 58, verse 3, where the wicked are estranged from the womb, they go astray from birth, speaking lies. Why do you think it's so hard parenting, right? Why do you think parenting is so challenging at times? Because Proverbs 22 tells us foolishness. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. As much as children are cute and adorable and lovable and naive and innocent in so many ways, in their heart they're also desperately foolish. We all are. We're born that way. That's to say, we're born with these hearts that are inherently sinful. And as such, we have an inward rebellion against God that manifests itself in a host of outward attitudes and actions that are not God-focused or godly in nature. And this is why we, as parents even, why it's so important that we must train up a child, as the word says in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train them up in the word. Train them up. Lead our children away from the foolishness of the world, right into the wisdom of the Lord. We need to teach them about Jesus, okay, every day from his word, and lead them away from the rebellion against God and into surrender and obedience to him. And as all of you parents know, all too well, this isn't always the easiest task, is it? How many of you parents have ever been asked by your children for more rules and more boundaries? Right? Nobody's going, oh, me, yes, right. I've never once heard any of my children ask me that, right? Never had them come to me and say, hey, Dad, I think you're just going way too easy on us. You're going way too easy on us. We get away with too much. And that really bothers us, right? It really bothers us that we're getting away with so much. Can you please come up with some more rules and some more boundaries for us, right, so that we just stay out of trouble better? I've never heard any of that, and I don't know if you have either. It's one of those said no kid ever moments, right? In fact, I'm thankful. I'm very thankful that when I was a kid, there was no such thing as caller ID or GPS. Or any kind of tracking or surveillance or any of that. Camera surveillance around town. If they were, I probably wouldn't be here today. Okay? But you see, my heart was not always inherently attuned to God's. Oh, no. I was focused on myself a lot and pleasing myself and getting what I wanted as a kid. And I knew the rules. I just chose to do my own thing. Okay? I didn't gravitate towards the staff of wisdom. And believe you me, the rod of correction got plenty of use in my lifetime. to help drive that foolishness far from me. Now, all that to say that ever since the fall of man and the entrance of sin into the world back in Genesis 3, things got so bad that God decided to wipe mankind from the earth. But thankfully, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And when I get to heaven, right after I meet Jesus and I get to meet him face to face and hug my Creator, I'm headed right over to Noah. He gets the next hug. Okay? And I'm going to thank him for staying true to loving and obeying and serving God so that we all got another shot at this. Because Noah, he was a godly man. He was a godly man among a godless generation, and God chose to save him and his family as a remnant of his creation and wipe the rest of the slate clean. And we all know the story of Noah and of the ark, I hope we do, and the animals entering two by two, and the flood, and the olive branch, and the waters receding after 40 days and nights, and the ark coming to rest atop Mount Ararat. But the biggest takeaway is that God made a covenant with Noah. God made a covenant with Noah in Genesis 9 that God would bless Noah and his descendants, that they would be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And now the word goes on to list out the genealogy of Noah's descendants, leading up to Abram, son of Terah, who married a woman named Sarai, right? Abram, who God renamed Abraham and whom God made the father of many nations. Telling Abraham in Genesis 28, verse 14, that also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Again, clarified to us in Galatians 3:16 by the Apostle Paul, that now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. It's all connected. So even though mankind got a second shot through the remnant of Noah, God knew full well still, as he said in Genesis 8:21, that the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And that's our problem. That's the reason why we need a Savior. Amen? That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus. Our problem is not one of behavior. Okay, if the issue was just a behavioral issue, we could course correct, right? Make some adjustments if we occasionally blow it or behave in wrong ways. We could just do that to live a more proper life, and thus the problem will be solved. But our problem goes beyond that of behavior. And it leads straight to our hearts. Whatever controls our hearts will control our behavior. Okay, it's not the other way around. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? God said it, David said it, Jeremiah said it again. When we're born with a heart condition that is contrary to the heart of God, and it grieves him when we do evil in his sight. It grieves God. God knows that we're unable to escape our own sinful and selfish hearts on our own. God knows that we're all in need of rescue, okay, from the grip of sin on our hearts. And God knows we can't accomplish this on our own. Someone needs to do it for us, right? That which we can't do for ourselves. If I'm ever going to be one of those people that loves God in the way that he was meant to be loved, the way he created us to love him, God knew we needed a Savior, right? And his name is Jesus. And so the plan that was set into motion way back in the beginning of the world as it was put into play, the plan was set into motion way back in the beginning, of the world. It was put into play, and it was known by God since the beginning, voiced as far back even as Genesis 3:15, and then activated as we read in John 3:16, we know this, right, and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. Right? Would not perish, but have everlasting life. And it goes on to say, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. He sent him to save us. But without the coming of Jesus, we'd all be lost. Without Jesus, we'd be lost to an eternity of separation from God. But God chose to love us even when we didn't love him. Without Jesus, we would still be spiritually dead in our sin, wouldn't we? There would be no chance of becoming alive in Christ. No chance of having the Holy Spirit dwell within us. God sent us Jesus. Jesus stepped down from his throne, from the right hand of the Father in heaven, to come to earth. He humbled himself to come be like one of us. Came down to earth in the form of a man, born of a virgin, come to live among us and to be exposed to all the realities of a fallen world. To be tempted by Satan as we are tempted, but yet he without sin, he lived a perfect life. A life that flowed out from the love of God, demonstrated in his love for God and willingness to do the will of the Father. And everything Jesus did and he said, he perfectly loved and obeyed God. Jesus lived as our perfect example in leading a sinless life and then died the horrible death that we all deserved. Right? Jesus bore our sin and he spared us from the wrath of God's judgment apart from his saving grace. I'm just praying something. And he himself, it says, John, 1 John 2, verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. We read again in Romans 3, verse 23, starting there. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time of his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. Jesus came to take our sin upon himself. And he paid the penalty for that sin once and for all time so that there would be hope for us. There would be hope that our love of self could be replaced once again with the love of God as we were created to be. Receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we read in Ephesians 2, and we're going to read it. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, I love it when but God comes into play, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, it says, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. So as we approach Christmas Day, let us be ever mindful of the love of God and of his saving grace bestowed upon us through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask the band to come on up and start grabbing their stuff and getting ready. And let us be reminded as they do that, let's be reminded again that through the power of Jesus on the cross, the power of sin over our lives has been broken. Death no longer has the victory, right? And we can take comfort in that we no longer need to live under the slavery of sin. But yet, sin still remains in this world, as do we until Jesus' triumphant return. And the process of our sanctification, it's a lifelong journey, right? And there will be times our thoughts and our actions are shaped by our love for God, and times that they're not. It will happen. Okay? Times when our desires are that of pleasing God, and times when they're that of pleasing ourselves. Okay, times when our words flow from our mouths out of the love of God and for God and in the heavenly places, right? And there will be times when they do not. And there's a war going on, right? Amen? There's a war going on, okay? A war in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly places, God. Oh, it's a war over our very souls. It's a war over our very souls. Satan, he kicked it off the day he rebelled against God. Okay? And he's been trying to corrupt God's creation ever since. And in that war, Satan will seek to keep those who have rejected God or have yet to know God, right? He wants to keep them comfortable and distracted in their life apart from God. And then he will also target those who have given their lives to Jesus, okay? And accepted the gift of his eternal salvation, that we would be rendered ineffective. He wants to target us and render us ineffective for the kingdom of Jesus, caught up in giving into temptation or distractions by the world and losing focus on our first love, our love for God above all things. And for some this morning, that sentiment may ring all too true. We've placed our trust and our faith in Jesus and have received eternal salvation. There's no questioning that. But we still struggle with some earthly temptations, right, from time to time. And sometimes we have difficulty in resisting the devil. We're all human, myself included. And now we compete with Christ for that first chair in our hearts that really belongs to him, his throne, instead of keeping our focus on Jesus, right, and yielding to his leading in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that's you, if that's anyone here today, if that's anyone with us even online, I urge you to come before the Lord Jesus in repentance. Okay? Come to Jesus in that repentance, in that contrition, in that submission. Humble yourselves before the Lord and ask for his forgiveness. Ask the Lord to lead you from that temptation and deliver you from evil. Alright? For if we confess our sins, we have divine assurance, as we read in 1 John 1:9, that he's faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And for others this morning, there may be some who are thinking, "This, I don't think I've ever lived a life or lived my life for anyone but myself." Right? It's always been about me. And to you, I would implore that you come to Jesus this morning. All right? And if you're questioning that, get with one of us. We want to talk to you about it. We want to help you with that. Okay? Come to Jesus. Come to him in prayer. Confess that you've lived a life of sin and of self-service. Recognize and admit to Jesus that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Okay? Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Put your faith and your trust in him. Okay? Declare him to be Lord over your life. Receive the free gift of salvation that awaits you this morning. Know and believe that Jesus has paid that price for your sin, a price you could never repay. Right? A gift. It's a gift, a free gift of God's grace. And then someday we will be with him in paradise and for all eternity. And then we get to begin that life anew. Right? Living for Jesus, loving God with all of your heart, seeking him first in all things, forsaking the way of the world, and clinging to the way of the Lord and his will for your life. Amen. For anything less, to do anything less, is to grieve our Father. But thanks be to God. Say it with me. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for his immeasurable love for us. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And in accordance with the word in Psalm 106:1, let us all stand and praise the Lord. Okay? Let's give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Amen.
Service, but the last thing we're going to do is Your Grace Is Enough, and it's just